Our sermon reading comes from Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 13. Jesus says this, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hidden. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Well, good morning. Welcome again to worship. A few weeks ago, we started a new sermon series on the Sermon on the Mount, and I've entitled it The Sermon on the Mount, Living the Upside Down Kingdom. This is a very famous sermon that Jesus preaches in Matthew chapters 5 to 7, and what Jesus is doing in this sermon is showing us what the kingdom of God is like as opposed to what the kingdom of this world is like. God's kingdom is so different, in fact, that it often looks upside down to us. But when Jesus talks about the kingdom of God, or he might use the phrase the kingdom of heaven, he's not just talking about, you know, a far-off kingdom in the future that we will see in heaven one day. With the coming of Jesus, he is here's kind of an image I like. He's bringing the kingdom of God to earth so that the two will intersect. The kingdom of God will overlap with the kingdom of earth, as God's kingdom will reign over all the earth. And the Bible talks about it as a new heaven and a new earth. And the Bible seems to suggest that this is where we will spend eternity after Jesus returns. Not some distant place in the stars or a different dimension, but here in a new creation where God's kingdom reigns. And we talked about last week how this is an already but not yet reality. God's kingdom has already come, but not yet in its fullness. And really, one way I think we could think of this is a takeover. I mean, things like that, this happen all the time in our world, right? Throughout history, and they still happen today. When another nation, another kingdom, tries to take over a different kingdom, a different nation, we might call it conquest, annexation, subjugation, right? We see it right now with Russia attempting to take over Ukraine, or at least parts of Ukraine. And usually we see the same methods used, right? Takeovers are usually attempted by force, by violence, getting boots on the ground, taking territory. Sometimes it happens through a coup where a group takes over the existing leadership or government. And in a way, this is what we're talking about today in our reading from Matthew 5. How is it accomplished that God's kingdom breaks into the kingdom of this world and eventually takes it over? Well, certainly it happens first and foremost through God, right? And the way that he works in the world through Jesus, through his Holy Spirit. But what Matthew 5 here shows us is that it also happens through us. The kingdom of God expands across the world through us, through Christians, through churches. We're his kingdom workers, his kingdom agents. But what's also clear in this passage is that it happens in very different ways than normal takeovers happen in our world. Normal takeovers take soldiers using force. They take military. Now, although the Bible does describe Christians in a few spots as soldiers, in this particular passage, we're not called to be soldiers for God's kingdom. Instead, we are called to be salt and light. Last week, we looked at the previous passage on the Beatitudes. And in this passage, Jesus really describes the kind of character his followers ought to have. He says, "Blessed are the meek and the merciful and the peacemakers. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." And it should be abundantly clear, though, that you know these are not great characteristics if you're wanting to be a soldier. But again, Jesus is not calling us to be soldiers. He's calling us to be salt and light. And that's because the kingdom of God breaking into this world, it's a different kind of takeover. In fact, I would say it's more of a take back, right? We're taking back this world for God, from sin, from evil, from death. It's a rescue. And we're not taking it back through force, through destruction. Instead, we're taking it back through transformation. We're God's agents of transformation, sent to help transform the kingdom of this world back into the kingdom of God. And we do this by being salt and light. And so let's dive in and look more closely at these two metaphors that Jesus uses here. Once again, Jesus uses parables, uses images that were easy for his audience to relate to. And salt and light were something that every household had. Poor, rich, everyone used salt and light regularly. The importance of light is pretty obvious. When the sun went down, you needed light to see. And so an oil lamp in Jesus' culture, an oil lamp would be lit. Salt had several uses. For the average person, had two main uses. It was used for flavoring, of course, and it was also used for preserving. And we can understand how important salt is for flavoring. I mean, nearly all our foods contain salt in them. And salt, you know, it's not just important for taste. Your body needs about 500 milligrams of sodium a day. The other common use for salt in the ancient world was for preservation. I mean, think about the climate of the Middle East, right? It's hot. Meat will not keep for very long in warm temperatures. And you don't have a freezer that you can throw your lamb chops in. And so the other way you could keep meat from rotting, decaying, was by dry curing it with salt. The meat would be rubbed, be coated in salt, hung until it dried out, keeping away bacteria. And this was the main reason salt was so valuable. It was quite valuable in that culture. Now think about this. What does salt, in both these cases, what does it do? It brings influence and transformation to whatever it's used on. Right? When you mix salt into a recipe, it permeates that whole dish, changes it just slightly even, changes its taste. And similarly, when salt is used to cure meat, it transforms the meat, keeping away decay. And light is very similar, right? Whatever it touches, it changes. And you know, light, it's so piercing. I've mentioned this before. I'm the kind of person that has to sleep in absolute darkness. Right? The smallest bit of light can easily wake me up. Maybe we have a few of you like that in here. And so in our bedroom, we have three different things over our window. We have some shades, a thick curtain, then we actually have some like blackout stickers over the window. Otherwise, I just wake up so early. And if we go to a hotel or like a camp to spend the night, I always have kind of a nightly routine to cover everything that might produce any little bit of light. Right? I'll put socks in front of the alarm clock, you know, light. And we were just at this Bible camp. I covered the exit sign. They had exit signs in our room for some reason. I had to cover it with a tote bag and some towels over the windows. But, you know, it's not enough often. I can never get rid of all the light because light, it's so piercing. It's so penetrating. No matter where I tried to hide in the room, even in the deepest, darkest corner, it will always find me. This is what light does, right? It transforms any dark space that it touches. And so you can see the similarities between these two images. Both salt and light influence and change and transform whatever they touch. And Jesus says, this is what you are to be. You are salt and light. You are to be salt of the earth. You are to be the light of the world. And that begs the question, well, if we're salt and light, what is the earth? What is the world? And I think the answer is pretty obvious. The world is the meat that's constantly in a state of rotting and decaying. And the world is darkness. And so Jesus is saying, you are called to change this world of darkness and decay. You are called to make a new kingdom out of this world, God's kingdom. Now this concept, it was not entirely new. It appeared back in the Old Testament. God had always wanted the nation of Israel to be a light to the nations. He had always wanted them to be that city on a hill that Jesus talks about. Isaiah 42, verses 6 to 7 says this. We saw this in our first reading. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I have taken you by the hand and kept you. I have given you as a covenant to the people, a light to the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. Right? This is God talking about the Israelites, his people. Or Isaiah 49:6 says this, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the survivors of Israel. I will give you as a light to the nations that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Right? Israel was supposed to be the light of the world. It was through Israel that God wanted to shine his bright light to the dark corners of the world. Right? The world was blundering in darkness, trapped in their evil ways, unable to see the true God. And Israel was to show them the way. I like the way N.T. Wright puts it. He says, Jerusalem, a city set on a hill, was supposed to be a beacon of hope to the world. His followers were to be like that. Their deep, heartfelt keeping of God's laws would be a sign to the nations around that the one God, the Creator, the God of Israel, was God indeed, and that they should worship him. Right? Israel's supposed to be this community that would look like no other on earth. God had given them the law, which was this blueprint for this perfect community that would be characterized by justice and holiness, peace, belonging, rest, love for each other. And most of all, it would be characterized by its deep commitment, its deep relationship with God. And their way of life, their character, it would reflect back to the character of their God that they served, that they worshipped. You see, Israel's neighbors, the Canaanites, they were not good people. Sin ran rampant. They stole, they murdered, they fornicated. They even would sacrifice their own children to the gods they served. And so God's hope was that the Israelites would shine so bright that they'd be so attractive in the kind of community that they created that the other nations around them would want to have what they had. And they'd be drawn to the God of Israel. As Isaiah 42 said, Israel was to bring the other nations out of their prison of darkness, right? Israel would be their salvation. But there was a problem, right? Israel couldn't do it. They were too sinful. They couldn't keep the law. In fact, something even worse happened. Instead of attracting the nations to the ways of God, the Israelites were attracted to the ways of the nations. Instead of influencing their neighbors and bringing transformation to the world, they became transformed by the world. And the Old Testament is filled with story after story of how the Israelites continued to walk away from God and his ways, and they served other gods instead. They became like their neighbors, right? They couldn't do it. They couldn't become a light for the nations. And so God had to make a new way. And God sent his son Jesus to be the true light of the world. Jesus said this in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Right? Jesus came as the light to show people the way back to God. And because we follow Jesus, we have that same light in us. And so Jesus calls us to be salt and light. And as we're seeing this morning, what this means is that we're called to be different from the world around us. We're called to live in a new way, in a new kind of kingdom. And I think this is one of the great challenges, one of the great struggles for churches, for Christians. We have this constant tendency to find ourselves conforming to the wider culture around us. But instead, we're to be countercultural. And by doing that, we can change the culture. We're supposed to influence the culture, not the other way around. And so here's the question then, how do we do this? And so let's think about salt and light again. Right? We know that because of sin, the world is on this path of decay. It has a constant tendency to deteriorate. Right, like a piece of raw meat sitting in the sun, it cannot stop itself from going bad. But as salt, we can push back against the decay. Right? Do you know who, think about this, do you know who started the first hospitals in Europe, in America? It was always Christians. Right? The wealthy, I mean, they could always find a doctor to pay for medical needs they had. But when communities were devastated by disease and death, it was Christians who stepped in, built hospitals to care for the general public. Or it was Christians who actually cared enough about starving homeless kids, orphans, and so they built orphanages. Or I remember in seminary learning about, we had this class on the early church in America, and we talked about the Wild Wild West, which is the late 1890s, early 1900s. And there was all this Western expansion, and it really was true to its name. It was wild. It was a violent time, lots of crime, not a lot of law enforcement in these small towns that were popping up. And the main thing that brought an end to the Wild West, it was the spread of Christianity here. pastors, religious groups came and they brought churches, they brought schools, social societies, they brought a structured moral code to these violent towns. They were salt. You know, oftentimes we find ourselves kind of lamenting how the world is deteriorating around us. We talk about how, you know, how bad the schools are becoming, or how bad kids are these days, or how bad the media is. But what if God's solution for all these issues is it's us? Listen to this quote from John Stott. It's a pretty long quote, but I think it's really thought-provoking. He writes this. He says, "Our Christian habit is to bewail the world's deteriorating standards with an air of self-righteous dismay. We criticize its violence, dishonesty, immorality, disregard for human life, the materialistic greed. The world is going down the drain, we say with a shrug. But whose fault is it? Who is to blame? Let me put it like this. If the house is dark when nightfall comes, there's no sense in blaming the house, for that is what happens when the sun goes down. The question to ask is, where is the light? If the meat goes bad and becomes inedible, there's no sense in blaming the meat, for that is what happens when bacteria are left alone to breed. The question to ask is, where is the salt? Just so, if society deteriorates and its standards decline till it becomes like a dark night or a stinking fish, there is no sense in blaming society, for that is what happens when fallen men and women are left to themselves and when human selfishness is unchecked. The question to ask is, where is the church? Why are the salt and light of Jesus Christ not permeating and changing our society? It is sheer hypocrisy on our part to raise our eyebrows, shrug our shoulders, or wring our hands. The Lord Jesus told us to be the world's salt and light. If, therefore, darkness and rottenness abound, it is our fault, and we must accept the blame." Right? Think about that, right? What a challenge for us to step up as salt and light in our world. Now, notice in this, our effectiveness as salt, it has a condition. Look at verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. Right? We cannot lose our saltiness. Now, strictly speaking, salt can't do this. I understand that sodium chloride is a pretty stable compound. But perhaps what Jesus has in mind here is just that salt has to maintain its salt-like character to be effective. Just like we must maintain our Christ-like character to become effective. If we become contaminated, influenced by the impurities of the world around us, we lose that bite, we lose that saltiness, that distinctiveness. And it's only when we're different from the world that we can influence the world. Now, as Jesus shows us, salt is not enough by itself. It's not enough to hinder decay, hinder sin and evil in this world. What this world ultimately needs is new life and a new kingdom. The world needs Jesus Christ. They need the light of the world and all that he can bring. They need his sacrifice, his love, his forgiveness, his grace, his salvation. N.T. Wright says this, "Jesus was the light of the world, set up on a hilltop, crucified for all the world to see, becoming a beacon of hope and new life for everybody." And if we put our faith in Jesus, the light of Christ comes to live in us as well. And then we're called to share it. Others can see the light of Christ by seeing us. But here too, there's a condition. Jesus says this in verse 15. "No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under a bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." Right? The condition is we have to shine. We can't hide the light. But if we're honest, that's not easy to do. Right? It's easy, though, to kind of contain our Christian faith to certain places, maybe church, at home. But Jesus says, no, let it shine before others. In everything that you do, wherever you are, let it shine. And what that means is openly living out your true Christian self in all circumstances. Let it shine in the way you speak to everyone. Let it shine in your actions, wherever you are, work, school, in your recreations, the grocery store. Take off the basket, right? That kind of filter we sometimes use to maybe kind of dumb down our faith around certain people, certain circumstances. take off the basket. And remember, light, it's so piercing, it permeates. Whatever it touches when you let it shine. It has the potential to hit every corner of darkness to bring transformation to it. Right? You'd be surprised if you let your light shine, the corners it might hit around you, the people it might touch. Jesus says, may they see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Shining the light of Christ means that people see something different in us from the rest of the world. They see love, they see mercy, grace, patience, compassion like they've never seen before. And when they see that Christ-like in us, that Christ-likeness in us, they'll recognize it as otherworldly, as something from another kingdom. And that it's only by the grace of God that God can live in us like this. And it'll lead them to believe in God and glorify him too. This is God's plan. This is how the kingdom of God takes over, takes back the world through his son Jesus and through us as salt and light. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day.